Father, we, in song, in praise and worship, declare we want to honor you. And yet practically, Lord, we sometimes walk away. Sometimes we don't have faith. Sometimes we wander. And Father, there are certain things we can wander a bit and it doesn't hurt, but there's other things when there's a slight deviation, like when it comes to your gospel, that it's devastating. It becomes another gospel. It becomes an anathema. I'm so grateful, Lord, that you, through your word, you pour out grace, you pour out grace, you pour out grace. And then you lead us to this gospel of grace. Of being made right by you, Jesus, by your death, by your blood, by your sacrifice. Proving it by resurrecting from the dead. Giving us this new resurrected life, no longer being in bondage to sin. No longer having our conscience seared by guilt, but free to worship, free to exalt you, Lord, as we've done this evening. But Father, there are people who want to put borders and boundaries and regulations upon the freedom that you've given to us through your death, through the gospel, the true gospel. So we're asking that tonight you would give us ears to hear, that you would, Father, clarify in our own hearts and our own lives the necessity of staying pure to the true gospel. Define it. Give us the understanding of its foundations, the clarity of why we need it, what your scripture teaches on it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the New Testament epistle of Galatians. As you find yourself in Galatians, we're already in chapter 2. And we dealt with the first part of verse 5 in our last study. Now we continue the second part of verse 5. Because as we've been looking at this, keep in mind, we've already noted that Paul and Barnabas, Titus, have gone into Jerusalem. As they've gone into the Jerusalem, what they've done is that Paul had gone to the leadership. He's declared to them the gospel that he's preached among the Gentiles. And so as he does, you know, he now comes into Jerusalem and he begins to come to Jerusalem. And it says this in that second verse of chapter 2 of Galatians. He went by revelation. God had called him to go up to Jerusalem to communicate that gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation. So he preached that gospel which God gave to him. And so we understand that within that gospel, we understand how that truth is there. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You understand there's a gospel of grace, and then there's a different gospel. So there isn't like other gospels, there's the gospel of grace, and everything else is the different gospel. And so what he has done is, as he's gone there and he's privately sought those who have reputation, it declares in verses 3 through 5 now, Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission for even an hour. And then he says this, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And it's important to recognize that as these false brethren who've come in, and what they did is that they laid alongside lies alongside of truth. And as they laid alongside, what they were doing is they were spying out the liberties. You could put it this way. They were in spiritual judgment. They saw the walk of the Christians. They saw the walk of the Judaizers, those who were the legalists. And as they were comparing, what they were doing is they were these Judaizers and those who were the legalists, they were sitting in spiritual judgment of these new Christians, these Gentiles who were not circumcised, did not keep the ceremonies, did not keep the rules and the regulations and the rituals, and weren't compelled to keep the law of Moses. They were letting that law that God had given to Moses as he writes that law upon their heart, those are the things that they walked. They had freedom, they had liberties, but they didn't have liberty to sin. And I think it's important to see that as these false teachers came in, these false brethren came in, that they were sitting in spiritual judgment and wanting to put them into bondage, wanting to put these new baby Christians. And so Paul says, listen, we didn't even yield for even a moment for Titus to have to be compelled to go through this circumcision, which was what? Which was a covenant of Abraham and his physical descendants. And the spiritual descendants were never called. We have another covenant. We have another outward expression that for us Christians is baptism, where we get to walk in that, you know, honor. And yet we see here, he says, but he does all this. They didn't yield so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The continue with you, do you understand what that means? It means to remain permanently. When something continues with you, what happens? It's with you, it's with you, it's with you, it's with you, it's with you. You know, you're continuing. So it means that the truth of the gospel would never change. The truth of the gospel wouldn't fall back. The truth of the gospel, it would remain with you continually. And this is here why Paul has gone to Jerusalem to meet with the leadership. This is why he wanted to solidify the unity and the harmony of the gospel that God had given to him. And so that the entirety of the church would be in unity. And so just keep in mind that any alteration, any distortion of the true gospel, according to Paul, was what? Non-negotiable. We're not going there. I won't even abide by it. We will not do anything except this gospel that God has already given to me, and this gospel which he's given to me. We've known that what? This gospel is true. Because what? Gentiles are coming to know the Lord. Jews are coming to know the Lord. And we see that what's happening is this, that Paul now is trying to say, okay, you have to understand, we've got to watch, we got to stand fast in the faith. We talked about it before where Jude 1:3 says, you know, basically I was diligent and I wanted to write to you, you know, just concerning walk earnestly in the common faith, but yet I have to let you know that we have to do what? We've got to contend for this faith. There are things that the people are coming in, these false brothers are trying to twist this truth of the gospel. And I think it's important to really understand what is the gospel, what is the truth of the gospel. There's two passages that should clarify most of it. We're going to keep developing this in a while, but just make sure these two things are at the top of your page of your Bible. It's at the top of your notes, that it should be at the top of your heart. The first is what? Ephesians 2:8-9. You guys know this. This isn't a new scripture for us. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Once again, by grace, you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it was the gift of God. So even the faith wasn't yours. The faith was a gift. So you've been given this gift. That gift was through grace. And it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it's important to see here that it is through faith. It isn't of yourselves. It's this incredible gift of God. And this is what God has given us. The gospel. Salvation. Saved through grace. And that's something that we should all anchor into, something that we should be aware of. The other is this. You guys know this. We've been here before, but I want to read it to you again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, two verses to be aware of. Verse 3 and 4, it declares this, where Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Let me help clarify that. It didn't say that Christ died for our sins according to the New Testament. Do you understand? The truth of the gospel isn't just New Testament. The truth of the gospel is what? The truth of the Bible. And this is something that you have to understand, that it's not just this New Testament. All of a sudden, now there's this gospel of grace. You have to understand that the New Testament brings the fullness of the revelation of this gospel, but it doesn't bring the initiation of this gospel. All of the types, all the shadows are there within the Old Testament. So when it says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, we begin to see that what? It's the scriptures. From the beginning, it would say that Christ would die. From Genesis 3, it would say that Christ was going to die. And so we understand that he was going to die, but at the same time, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So you have to understand that what we're seeing here is that within this gospel, the work of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, this which guarantees our salvation, because God said, I've accepted the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And if you put your faith in this sacrifice, then what's going to happen is this, that you will have eternal life. And the proof is this, that Christ rose from the dead. God said this, a sacrifice is acceptable. And because he rose from the dead, what? He's the first fruits. We also will rise from the dead. And it's so important to recognize here what the truth of the gospel is. It is a gospel of grace. It is a gospel that has been proclaimed throughout Scripture. And there's two things that we understand. We've been saved through grace by faith. These two things, that it is grace alone, it is faith alone. There's no works involved at all. It's just grace and faith. It's grace that God has given me salvation. I believe it by faith. And that faith is even a gift. And we look to this and we begin to recognize just what it is that God is wanting for us. And I want you to understand what this gospel really is in its nutshell. There's three verses that I'm going to give you. They're all saying kind of the same thing, but not exactly the same thing. What they do is this. They give to us an understanding of how the gospel is called and what it is called. Let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the first passage that I want us to look at is this. When Paul is declaring there, in Acts 20, verse 24, he makes this statement. He says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry, note this, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to, and he calls it this, the gospel of grace. See, Jesus gave to Paul a ministry. And it was to testify and to note what this true gospel is called. It's called the gospel of grace. This is what it is. And so we see it's the gospel of the grace of God, that God in his grace gave us this good news. God in his grace gave us what? Well, keep in mind that another way this gospel is defined, another way this gospel is declared, is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, where all of a sudden Paul says this, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Do you understand that God says this gospel is to the glory of Jesus? It's to the glory of the Son of God. It's the glory of God the Son. And this is his work. This is his glory. And so I love what happens, because we see, yes, it is the gospel of the grace of God, but it's also, as we see, the gospel of his Son. That without ceasing, he says, I make mention of you. The last one that I want you to just be aware of, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Let me read to you how it is defined in that one now. It says this, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. I love this. We've seen that this gospel is a gospel of grace. It's the gospel of his Son. But now we understand that it is the gospel of the glory of Christ. These three things are, now keep in mind, throughout Scripture, it's known as the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus, all these things. But these three things here really kind of encapsulate really what the truth of the gospel is. It's the gospel of grace for the Son of God, and it's to his glory. Now, what happens when you shift and you make this gospel a different gospel? Well, then it's no longer the gospel of grace. It isn't the gospel of his Son, and it isn't to his glory. Why? Because what happens is this. If it's the gospel of grace and works, then who gets the glory? Well, it's kind of shared. Jesus did his part, and I'll give him mention. I'll give him an honorable mention. I'll give him a participation ribbon. But then I, look at what I did. I kept the rules. I kept the regulations. I kept all those things that the Jews said was necessary to keep. I kept the ceremonial law. I kept the Mosaic law. Now, who do I pat? Who's the reason for salvation? Jesus died, but look at what I did. See, he just died. I did all these other things. Do you understand where the glory comes when it becomes a different gospel? It's a shared glory. And I'll tell you what, God doesn't share his glory. It is his glory and his glory alone. And so we look to this, and I think it's so important to understand that Paul's defense of the integrity of the gospel that he has received from God, that the Judaizers wanted to compromise. It's important to recognize that he doesn't do this for personal reasons. He doesn't do it for selfish reasons. Well, this is my gospel and you have your gospel. I like my gospel better than your gospel. It wasn't a selfish thing. It wasn't a personal thing for Paul. Paul was more concerned with the truth than anything. Now, to be honest with you, he wasn't concerned that someone's feelings would be hurt. Because if they were giving a different gospel, Paul would say, it's a different gospel. You made me sad. Okay, it's still a different gospel. I have to be more concerned that the gospel has changed than your feelings. I got to be more important for the salvation that comes through this gospel, because any other gospel is what? It's an anathema. As we cover those things, it isn't the gospel if it's beyond the gospel of grace. And that's why it's so important to recognize what this true gospel is. And I think it's important that we see here that the motivation of the gospel of the legalist and the Judaizer is what? The motivation is fear. Because if you don't do this, you're not right. If you don't do that, you're not right. Do you understand how they motivate you and I through fear? You might not be saved. And all that fear comes up and it begins to just paralyze us. And so the question is have you done enough of the necessary works? And have you kept enough of the necessary customs to be saved? Do you understand how that's a fear now? Oh my goodness, oh, I didn't do that. I wasn't circumcised. I wasn't this. I wasn't that. I didn't keep that ceremonial law. I didn't keep the feast. Now what happens? Am I not saved? Do you understand how they motivate everything through fear? And this is what the legalist does. The legalist tries to tell you you're not good enough. They sit in spiritual judgment and they say, because I do this and we're supposed to do this, if you don't do this, you are lesser. Well, guess what God says when you're in Christ? You're perfect. You have the very righteousness that God demands. And so we call it this, justification by faith. You are just as if you've never sinned through faith, through that grace of God. And so it's important to see that when we look to it, the gospel of grace, what is its motivation? Love. You understand? One is fear, one is love. One is, have you done this? Have you done enough? If you haven't done enough, we got to watch out. But the other is this. I love the gospel of love. You're in by faith. That's it. You're in by faith. God loves you. He's chose you. You believed in him. That faith that he gives you is a gift, and you're in. Do you understand how that compels people to want to be saved? Not, oh, maybe you forgot this one, you forgot this one. See, all those just cause concern. All those just concern, that cause fear. And so the legalist and the Judaizer hopes to be rewarded for their works. I kept the customs, I kept the laws, I kept the rituals, so you're going to reward me, Lord, right, with salvation. And so they have works, but keep in mind that they hope to be rewarded for their works. Yet the Christian, we have works too, but I just want to honor God in my works. I don't expect anything. I just want him honored because he's already given me everything. You understand? He's given me salvation. I'm in. It was that simple by faith. And now I too have works, but the works aren't for rewards. The works are for what? To honor God. Do you understand? It's just to say thank you. It's a response of gratitude. It's just a simple response of gratitude. God, I'm so grateful for this new life you've given me. I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit that you've allowed to be in me. Because you've given me all this, what do you desire from my life? And then he guides us. And what's that called? It's called the work. But it's not a work for reward. Do you understand? I'm not trying to get a better in with God. I've already got the best in I can. And I can never top him with any kind of work. But I can try to do this. I can honor him with any of the works. You keep in mind that within the works that everyone says, well, you've got to do this and you've got to do this. And that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is this. Understand, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians 8:12. I want to read the end of it because this is what's so important about it. But it says this. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. Do you understand? If you're willing to serve God, that God allows whatever you can give. He doesn't demand what you can't give. See, other people say this, the Judaizer, the legalizers, they demand that you do what they do. Do you understand? Sometimes you can't do that. And sometimes I can't even do today what I was able to do tomorrow, yesterday. And God accepts every single day what I can do. And all he asks is this, very simply, for if there is first a willing mind, it's accepted. You understand? I want to glorify you. That's what you want to do? I want to glorify you. Well, what can you do? Well, I can pray. That's enough. That's enough. If you could pray today, that's enough. Do you understand? If it's a desire to glorify him, he will take whatever you can give. I love the Old Testament. I love the book of Leviticus because within the book of Leviticus, it would show us over and over and over that the sacrifices didn't have to always be a cow, didn't always have to be an ox. Sometimes it would be a bull. Well, if you couldn't afford a bull, sometimes it would be a sheep. And if you couldn't afford a sheep, he said this, all right, how about a turtle dove? How about a pigeon? You mean I can just give a bird? Yeah, that's all you can afford. What if I can't afford a bird? A handful of grain. Do you understand? A handful of grain. It's not even a full meal. It's just a portion of a meal. And God says, if that's what you can give, then it is sufficient for me. And it becomes a sweet-smelling aroma. And I love it because the handful of grain is just as sweet as the oxen and the sheep and the goat. Do you understand that every one of them is done exactly the same through the priest? There isn't a difference. With the exception of what? You don't have to shed the blood of the grain. You just put it on the altar. He says, even that's sufficient for me. That is sufficient. And this is what's so important about trying to recognize the need for what God says is that work that we do. It's not a work, keep in mind, it's not a work that we want rewards. It's a work that I want to honor God. And all I have is a willing heart to honor him. And then whatever I can do is enough. And so I love 2 Corinthians 8:12 because it really puts this cap on just how our works are. Some days my works are going to be more, some days my works are going to be less. Some months are going to be more, some months are going to be less. And I think it's important that whatever you can give him on that day, whatever you can give him in that week, whatever you can give him in that time is sufficient. And he doesn't ask for anything more. Legalizers, Judaizers, other Christians say, you got to do this now, you got to do this. No, you don't. You just have to have a willing heart to honor God. And then whatever he enables you to do, whatever he strengthens you to do, you honor him with that. And so we see here that when it comes to this gospel of the Judaizer, the gospel of the legalist, that what they do is they have literally put a division in the church. And so you have this division to the spiritually elite, those that have kept the customs, those that have kept the laws. All those are the spiritually elite. If you haven't kept the customs, well, guess what? I'm going to sit in judgment spiritually of you and say that you are inferior. And there's a division. There's literally a division that comes through this. Yet what's beautiful is this. If you're familiar with the third chapter of the book of Galatians, two verses I want you to be aware of. The first is in verse 8. And the verse 8 makes this statement. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Let me read that again. And the scripture, this is not just the New Testament now, this is the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now, Abraham did what? Abraham believed, and that belief was accounted to him for righteousness. That's the gospel. That's the beginning. And we see that here, that gospel would justify the Gentiles. And I love that God would justify the Gentiles. And it wasn't by works, it wasn't by customs. They would be justified just as if they've never sinned by what? Faith. And so we begin to see this beautiful understanding of just how that justification by faith was already there with Abraham, as God declared to Abraham as he believed. And then what Paul does to this church of Galatia, or the churches there in Galatia, he just says in verse 8, understand, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And then if you go to verse 28, of Galatians 3. This beautiful passage where I love this is there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? That as you've committed to him, as you said, I am yours, I believe this by faith, and of course, verse 27 is beautiful because it says, you believe by faith and you've done what? You've acted on that covenant. Where verse 27, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Do you understand? There isn't this one side here. There isn't a spiritual elite. There isn't a Jew or a Greek. There isn't a male or a female. There isn't a slave or a free. Do you understand? We are all one. And I think it's so important to recognize that we are all one what? In Christ Jesus. It's in his work that we've been made one. Do you understand how the Judaizers and the legalizers, they seek to divide the church to the spiritual elite and the not so elite? But the gospel of grace says what? You're all one. I love it because the word is this, that the ground at the cross is level. It really is. We're all level. We're all sinners saved by grace. None of us are on a high hill. None of us are there. We were all sinners, all level sinners and dead in our sins, and God made us alive, we who believed in Jesus Christ. Something to understand is this. The truth of the gospel, according to the Judaizer, is this, that the gospel is revealed in the negative. And what happens is this, we realize that the gospel is not revealed in the negative. Now keep in mind, God is like this. God does not say that the Gentiles just do not have to adhere to the customs of the Jews. See, that's what the legalist says. You're saying that the gospel is a negative, that the Gentiles do not have to adhere to the customs. See how that's a negative connotation of the gospel? See, the Gentiles do not, but it says what? But the Jews will. Do you understand how there's a division? Because we do, you do not. And I think it's important to recognize that what we see is this, that all, according to the gospel of grace, all, both Jew and Gentile, come through what? Through faith. You can do customs, you can not do customs, you can do the rules and regulations, you can not, but it doesn't add to it, it doesn't take away from it. It's faith and faith alone. And this is what's so important about the truth of the gospel. As we come to this understanding, it's so important to see that this gospel by faith alone says that is our right standing before God. That is what we need. And so as we see this, that we now see that our faith is put in the person, the work of Jesus Christ. It's his death. It's his blood that was shed. That's what we look to. And our righteousness comes by faith alone in the person, the work of the Lord. That's it. And so as we've seen this, we've noted that where it comes to this understanding that this faith in which we believe and the being sanctified, it was a gift of grace from God. And that's something that we have to understand, because it's this gift. And then when we have this faith that's been given to us, what? That's now the beginning of our testimony, not his gospel. That's our testimony. That's where now we believe. So you have to understand that Paul's defense for the truth of the gospel would determine very simply if Christianity would become simply an offshoot of the system of worship that the Jews performed through the customs and the sacrifices and the laws. And that's what these Judaizers wanted. They wanted Christianity to be simply an offshoot of the Jews. You still had customs, you still had rituals, you still had rules, but Christianity, according to where Jesus wanted it, would be a completely different system of worship based purely on faith through grace. That's it. And this faith that comes from the grace of God, understand that the justification of our faith and justification by faith is what's on trial here. You're either justified by faith and faith alone, or now you're justified by faith and. And then put in whatever else you want. Faith in a custom, faith in a ritual, faith in a fee, faith in the law. When that happens. Now you have to understand that this true gospel, the truth of the gospel, is not just a New Testament truth. I've mentioned it earlier. I'm going to mention it again. And so it's a biblical truth. It's not just a New Testament truth. It's a whole biblical truth. The fullness of the revelation of the gospel of grace happens here in the New Testament. Yes, but the Old Testament lays the foundation. The Old Testament is that which gives you the foundation. The New Testament gives you that fullness of the revelation. And so when you begin to understand that, as this Old Testament lays the foundation, it begins to give you the types, it begins to give you the shadows, it anticipates the gospel of faith alone, by grace alone, by Jesus' work alone. And that's what we stand on. And so as we come to this, I want to share with you just a couple of things that sort of reaches out to this. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Jot it down. I want to simply turn there so that I can, you know, give you this understanding. But what he says is this. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, begins to reveal the shadow and the type of something amazing in the Old Testament, the Passover lamb. You understand that the Passover lamb was incredible. That what the people would do is this: they would get a lamb, they'd hold on to the lamb. On the proper time, they would kill the lamb. They would put the blood of the lamb on the door post and on the lintel. And as they would put the blood on the two door posts, you'd have it on the right and the left. They'd put it on the lintel, and of course the blood would drip down. So you have these four positions of the blood. And what would happen is this: when the avenger, the one who would slay the firstborn, when he would come and he would see the blood, what would he do? He would pass over that house. Why? Because there's already been a substitute. Now, do you understand that anyone, whether Israeli, someone who was Jewish or anyone who was Egyptian, if they were in the house with the blood, guess what would happen? They would be saved. Now, if a Jew or an Egyptian was not in a house under the blood, guess what? They would not be saved. You understand? It's about the blood. It isn't about, if you have enough faith to be under the blood, you're saved. Do you understand? You didn't have to do works. The Egyptian didn't have to become Jewish. They didn't have to become circumcised. They simply had to what? Come under the blood and believe the blood was enough. That was all they have to do. So 1 Corinthians 5:7, what Paul writes is this, and I love this. So amazingly is this word. He says this, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may receive the new lump, and truly, since truly you are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Do you understand how the New Testament brings a greater revelation than the foundation that was laid in the Old Testament? And it's so important to recognize that what these Old Testament passages do is they taught us one thing. It wasn't by works. It was by what? By faith. And trusting the blood. Trusting the word of God. And it's so important as we come to this area that we see what? It was about here in Exodus. And I want to read you from chapter 12, verse 13. It says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Do you understand? I don't care what your nationality is. I don't care if you're Jew nor Gentile. I don't care if you're rich or poor. I don't care if you're male or female. If you are under the blood in that house in which the blood has covered it, you are saved. Not of works, just you are saved. You're just in that house. That's all you have to do. And it's so important that it has to do what? The blood of the Lamb. And isn't that what John the Baptist constantly did? When Jesus came, he would say what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's what he did over and over again. In John 1:29, he makes that declaration. The next day, John saw Jesus coming. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In verse 36, he's looking at Jesus and walks and says, behold the Lamb of God. Do you understand? This is the Passover Lamb. John knew that he was the Lamb of God. Paul knew that he was the Passover Lamb, that his blood would be that which covers. If you are under the blood, guess what? All you have to do is just say, I'm under the blood by faith. No other conditions are needed. No other conditions are necessary. And it's important to see that what happens is this, when it comes to this area of the regulations and the priest and the sacrifices and all those things, that God has made a foundation that came before the rules, the regulations, the rituals. Let me help you out with that. There is this author of the book of Hebrews. And he does something amazing. That what he does, and in chapter 7, verse 14 of the book of Hebrews, he points to this amazing character. And it says this, I'm going to read in verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, prince of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him. Do you understand? He just blesses Abraham. Now, what did Abraham do to Melchizedek? Nothing. He was just given favor by God. That was it. And amazingly, that we see that there in the book of Genesis, and as we recognize here, there in Genesis chapter 14, there was what? There was no Moses. There was no law. There was, you understand, there wasn't anything. There wasn't even the priesthood. Aaron wasn't around. Moses wasn't around. The beginning of the priesthood wasn't around. There was no sacrifices, but yet what? There was a priest of God. There was a priest of God who went and blessed Abraham. Why? Just because he wanted to. It's called grace. He just poured out grace. And when you take a look at that portion there in Genesis chapter 14, a couple of verses to be aware of, verses 18 through 20, it says this: "Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine." Now, why those two things? Why does he bring out the bread and the cup? Why does he bring out that which we understand as communion? Just because it was something? Now, keep in mind, if I was Abraham and you know, coming back, it's like, give me a bowl, give me a burger, right? Meat? No, just bread and wine. It's sufficient. And this is a priest. This is a priest that was long before the Levitical priesthood. And so what happens is this, that God in his wisdom says that there is going to be one of another tribe. Because keep in mind that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. He was a lion of the tribe of Judah. He wasn't the lion of the tribe of the Levites. And as he wasn't a Levite, he couldn't be a Levitical priest. Well, guess what? The Levitical priesthood is ended. But there is another priesthood that, guess what, is eternal. Long before the Levitical priesthood even came to be. Now remember, and I love what the author of Hebrews does, because he says this, that Levi, Aaron, Moses, all the priests gave a tithe to this Melchizedek. You say, well, how could they do that? They weren't even born yet. Yes, but it says this, they were in his loins at the time. They were ready to be born in time, in due time. They would come from Abraham, and then from Isaac, and then from Jacob. And so eventually they would come. But while they were in the loins of Abraham, Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. And truly, Scripture declares this, that the lesser is blessed by the greater. And Melchizedek blesses him. He brings out... Notice verse 19 of Genesis 14. After he brings out the bread and the wine, he was a priest of Most High. He blessed him, and he said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth." Oh, God wants to bless you. Do you understand grace? Grace, grace, grace. Abraham did nothing. And keep in mind that the blessing came from a priesthood that was predated the Levitical priesthood. And this here, Melchizedek, no father, no mother, no beginning, no end, as a type of Jesus Christ. And then in the scriptures, in the Psalms, God says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Out of the blue, 2,000 years later, all of a sudden, David writes, you are a priest forever according. What is this? And nobody has a clue. There's Genesis, there's the Psalms, and nobody else has a clue of anything until Hebrews. And praise God for Hebrews. And so we begin to see here that so amazingly, as God begins to work through these things, that Jesus is what? He is a priest. He is our great high priest. And we are blessed by him, not by rules and regulations, because what? He's a priest of another order. And this order blesses by what? Grace. Amazing. I love how this principle of the gospel of grace is not just this New Testament theology. It's biblical truth. And the Old Testament lays the foundation, it lays the types, it lays the shadows, but the New Testament gives us the absolute understanding, the fullness of the revelation of this gospel of grace. One other passage I want to share with you. And I say this for last because I love it the best. That when John wrote his gospel, that he literally quotes from Jesus Christ. And as he quotes from Jesus Christ in the third chapter of the gospel of John, that he speaks to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He's a man of the Pharisees. This man has power. He has prestige, he has wealth, he has this religion. I mean, keep in mind that he's not just a squib when it comes to religion. He's a Pharisee and he's a ruler. And he has all of this, and yet he sees Jesus and he says, "You have something I don't. I have all. I'm a Pharisee. I'm an elder. I have power. I have wealth. And you have something I can't touch. Because you have a connection with the Father. You have a connection with God that none of us have. And so he says this when Nicodemus says, he says, listen, we know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do these things unless God is with him. You have an in with God that we can't even touch. Now keep in mind, the Pharisees always had a problem that Jesus healed a blind man. And he would make a lame man walk. And all these things he would do on the Sabbath. But guess what? The Pharisees always complained that he did on the Sabbath. Well, then the Pharisees then heal the guys when it's not a Sabbath day. Step up. Do your thing. Do you understand? They didn't heal anyone. All they could do was condemn Jesus because he did it on a what? On a custom. And I love what happens, because what Jesus does to Nicodemus, he says those amazing words when he says, okay, Nicodemus says, how do you tap into this? And Jesus goes to Nicodemus, and I love what he says. Most assuredly, I say unto you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, where's your in? Where's your in? Where's your in? And Jesus says, the in is what? The in is having a new nature. See, I wasn't born with a sin nature. My mother was Mary. Father's God, the Holy Spirit. I wasn't born with a sin nature. I'm still in the image of God. And what you need is you need a new nature, Nicodemus. You need a new nature. You need an in with God, and it can't be where you are now. The old man can't do it. You need to be born again. And, of course, Nicodemus scratches his yarmulke. How can a man be born again? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time? And it's all, he's not that. But what Jesus does is this. Two passages that are so important, two verses that are of utmost importance in the conversation with Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15. This is key to the truth or the gospel of truth. This is key to it. He says in John 3, 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus is asking, how can a man be born again? And the Lord talks about the Spirit coming. And what you are going to have is this. You are going to see amazingly that there is going to be a work of God. And the work of God is going to be what? Well, the fullness of the revelation of this gospel of grace is going to come and be found on this Old Testament foundation that is set up, a type, a shadow, because as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, there was this event that took place in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. But in that event that took place in Numbers 21, what we begin to see is this. Moses lifts up a serpent. Well, why? How? What's that thing? Well, he says, as Moses lifted up that serpent, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. I'm going to be placed upon a standard. Now keep in mind, let me share with you that standard that happened there in Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged along the way. Now here's the thing. The journey took a little longer than they expected. I don't want a long journey. I want tomorrow to be the end. You know what I mean? I want a fast journey. So don't take me on this long, convoluted path. I don't want to do that. I want to get there. I want the blessing now. I want the fruit of the promise now. I don't have to work for it or wait for it. And this is what happens. As they were going around a long way, what happens is this. The soul of the people became very discouraged. And you know what? It can happen. Doesn't it happen when all of a sudden the blessings of God takes longer than we hope? It happens. We become discouraged. And now here it says they became very discouraged. But what happens is this. Notice what their discouragement did. Their discouragement brought on a point where they began to blame God. It wasn't just, I'm discouraged, I'm sad, but now, God, this is your fault because it's not happening sooner. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Do you understand? The provision of manna that God gave them every day, they say, the very core of my soul, I loathe what you're giving me. You're not giving me enough. You're not giving me what I want. And literally, they said, our soul loathes this worthless bread. This bread that kept them alive every single day. This bread that was there on the ground like dew every single day, with the exception of the day before the Sabbath, enough for two full days. And this bread was God's provision, and they said their soul loathes it. So verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. So we see just this event that's taking place. The people have sinned. They've rejected God. They've rejected his provision. And they're saying, I reject you. I loathe you. I loathe your provision. And then God says, fine, you don't want me? I'll take away my protection. And so these fiery serpents come and they bite the people of Israel. And what happens is, a serpent bites you and you die. There's not a lot of math to this. It's not like the commercials were 9 out of 10 people who were bit died. No, it's not like COVID. You're bit, you die. That's just it. And there isn't this whole thing about maybe you can, maybe you can't, or maybe you can take a shot and you won't die. No, you're dead. A serpent bites you and you're dead. This is the judgment of God. Death. And absolutely amazing. Therefore, verse 7, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Well, that's evident. We have spoken against the Lord. That's evident. And against you. And we pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpent for us. Now, do you understand that what the prayer is? Take this away, take this away, take this away. And they don't understand that God's ways are not their ways. They say, we have the perfect fix. Do it our way. How many times do we say, God, I know how to fix this. All you have to do is do it the way I do it. And I pray. I tell God exactly how he can fix it. Fix this person, fix that person, do this to this person, do this to this thing, and God will be perfect. And God's kind of saying, like, Lowell, you almost talk as if you're omniscient. You almost talk as if you're all-knowing. And yet, I've shared with you, you see through a glass darkly. You barely have a clue to what's going on in the physical, let alone the spiritual. Why are you telling me what to do? But they have a fix. And so they do this. They come and they say, listen, pray to the Lord, verse 7, that he take away the serpents from us. And you know what God doesn't do? He doesn't take away the serpents. He doesn't take away the serpents. Death is inevitable. Everyone who's bit will die. But notice what God does do. He doesn't take away the serpents. He doesn't say you don't have to now exercise any faith. Just go on and live the life you do. That's not what God wants. Do you understand that what God is about to do to the nation of Israel, he's going to have them exercise faith. Whoa, that's almost like the gospel. It's almost like the gospel of truth. You have to exercise faith through God giving you a gift of grace. What is this gift of grace? Well, amazingly, we take a look at this. Moses, the Lord said to Moses, verse 8, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. Make this representation of the judgment of sin and set it upon a standard. The pole is a standard. Now keep in mind that the way the standards were back in that day is that you would have a standard and it would be a piece of cloth in the shape of a triangle. You'd have a stick with a T on it, you know, like a small T. You'd have a stick, and then you'd put the two parts of the triangle on top, and you tie it to the bottom, and that would be a standard. You'd hold up whatever standard you want. It's a standard that represents who you are as a tribe or as a nation. And that's what a standard is. I want you to take the pole of the standard. I want you to take that T, take the cloth off, and put this judgment of sin on top of that cross, and then this is what you do. make a fiery serpent, set on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, if when he looks at it, he shall live. Now, it doesn't say when he looks at it and it's become circumcised. It doesn't say when he looks at it and keeps the customs, when he looks at it and keeps the rituals, when he looks at it and does works. If he looks at it, if he has enough faith to look, that's all he has to do is have enough faith to look. It says this, whoever looks at it, he shall live. Do you understand that, what he's done is he hasn't just taken away the sin, he's made a way for them to exercise faith. Do you understand that God so loved the world? And he doesn't just love them and wink at sin and takes away sin. Jesus took it away. But what happens is until you exercise faith and actually look to the plan that God has for your salvation, for your life, guess what? If you don't exercise that faith, the person of Israel who got bit by a snake and said, I'm not looking at any standard. I refuse to look at that serpent. They die. They die because they thought this was too fluffy. All I have to do is look on this serpent on a pole and I can live? There's got to be more than that. I want to do some works first. I want to go ahead, do works. You're dead. No matter what you do, if you do anything and everything besides looking at that serpent, guess what? You die. Now, here's the amazing thing. If you do a lot of other things, but you still look at that serpent, guess what? You live. Because God says, regardless of what you're confused about, my gift to you is grace. And all you have to do is exercise faith. If you have enough to get in that direction, to look to that serpent, see that. And so what happens is this, in verse 9, Moses made that bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. This is incredible to see. And so it gives you a better understanding that there, when John was writing in his gospel and Jesus made this statement in Nicodemus where he says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Judgment of sin needs to be upon the cross. Incredible. The judgment of sin has to be upon the cross. And if you believe, if you look, if you look to me and believe, guess what? You live. And this is what he tells Nicodemus about this new nature. Because in verse 14, what he does is he takes the foundation, the shadow, that type that was there in the Old Testament, and then he brings the fullness of the revelation of the gospel of grace. And this is what happens. And this is all through the Bible. And this is why Paul was saying, listen, it isn't just me saying this. Do you understand? All the scripture has taught about that it's only grace, only faith, only the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, it's only my work. The only thing that can save you is the judgment of sin upon the cross. And that's my body. And so he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. I have to go upon the cross. And then he says this in verse 15, that whoever believes in him, you understand? Whoever looks at the judgment of sin upon the cross, believes. Whoever exercises faith, whoever believes in him, and I love this, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Grace. Do you understand? He didn't say whoever believes in him and is circumcised, whoever believes in him and does customs, whoever believes in him and does the rituals, whoever, it's not about anything else. Do you understand? One thing, look and believe. See, my sin was judged upon the cross and I can have eternal life. And this is what Jesus says. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the beautiful thing about the truth of the gospel. You have to understand that you cannot change it. It is throughout the scriptures, foundations, principles, shadows, types laid down in the Old Testament, but fully revealed. The full revelation is found in the New Testament. And now when Paul is saying, it's a gospel of truth. You and I know what? It is. But it's not just a New Testament truth. And we have to share that with everyone we know. It's not just a new, it is a biblical truth. And so we come to the people and we tell them what? Don't compromise, don't compromise, don't compromise. As I stand on this gospel of truth, so you stand on this gospel of truth. If you deviate, if you change it, if you go in any other thing, it becomes not the gospel of truth. It becomes a different gospel. It becomes an abomination. May we stand and may we proclaim the gospel of truth. Amen. Well, Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for your heart, so grateful, Lord, that you, in your grace, have given us a way to be saved. And then you've given us the gift of faith to believe in that way that we are saved. Jesus, thank you for the clarification. Thank you for becoming our Passover lamb. Thank you for being our great high priest, not of the order of the Levitical, but of the order of Melchizedek. Thank you for the blessing of the bread and the wine. Thank you for the acceptance that we have with God because of your body and your blood. What an incredible thing, Lord, that you have shown us again and again the necessity of just knowing the scriptures as a whole. And not believing the lies that people say, oh, this whole grace thing is just a New Testament thing. No. It is a Bible thing. Oh, God, teach us, grow us, confirm these things in us, and let us proclaim with love these truths. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all saints of God said, amen.